Good evening. Truly an honor, and it is my joy to be here tonight. I truly enjoy studying the book of Proverbs with you all, and of course, it's always exciting what we're able to learn as far as this book of wisdom allows us to, so that we can, of course, continue to sharpen our spiritual eyes as to how to foresee outcomes and to avoid the negative ones, and of course, to try to continue to march toward the positive ones. If you will, open your Bibles to chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10. We now enter into another section of Proverbs chapter 10. And we go into the sections, verses 15 and 16. If someone can help us with the reading, the scripture reading, if they can read verse 15 and 16 for us.
The rich man's wealth is his strong seed, the destruction of the poor is their property.
And verse 16?
The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin.
So at first glance, when we read this, it seems, right, that the inspired proverb writer, believed to be Solomon, is pointing out some very logical and very common thoughts, right? Pretty clear cut as we see it from the perspective of this world. Indeed, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, right? He tends to deposit his security in how much is in his bank account. And in a way, right, we look at this and we look at him just simply bringing something that is common and typical. The poor man's destruction, right, is his poverty or their poverty. Again, pretty clear cut. But as we always see with the Bible, there's more than what meets the eye. Now, we've been talking from verses 6 through 14 how a wise person, a wise communicator, can heal a society, whereas a brash or foolish communicator can burn that society down. And it's curious that after speaking of these things there in verse 14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Well, usually, someone who is rich, right, has stored wealth, aren't they? And someone who is poor, well, they have nothing to store. It's curious how verse 14 leads into this idea of verse 15. And we can draw parallels, of course, and we can make connections that perhaps can flow with the idea that we find in verse 14. In verse 14, it's talking about how wise people store up for knowledge. Again, if we were to take this application and look at it from a real-world perspective, well, from a young age, one of the first things that we are told about finances is to do what with them? Save. Save your money. Use your money wisely. Don't spend it all. Don't spend it recklessly, right? Well, pay attention to what we're supposed to do with wisdom. Where to store it up. Where to save it. Where to use it wisely, right? We are to be good and faithful stewards of that blessing that God is giving us. The reason it becomes a rich man's strong city is because he's known how to store it up, hasn't he? He's learned how to use it effectively. He became wealthy because he was able to administer it in a way that is effective in his own life. Now, there are some who claim, right, that when we read verse 15, there's a type of warning that is found there, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells the rich man to be rich in his works toward God, to not place his confidence, right, in his riches. And indeed, there's other passages in the book of Proverbs where he talks about how riches are, they have wings and they'll fly away. That it is unwise to place our entire reliance on riches because one day we have them and then we don't. But this passage is not speaking to that, is it? Verse 15 is simply stating something that is true. For the wealthy man, his riches become his strong city. He built that city up. He fortified it. He was able to use what little he had from when he had little to make it stronger. But for the poor man, it's difficult when you have poverty. What's the difference between being poor and being in poverty? Remember, the poor man's destruction, right, is his poverty. So can you be poor and not be in poverty? Yes, you can. I think the majority of us would agree that some of us would probably think, I'm poor, right? I don't have the amounts of money that I feel safe and secure in, right? I'm living check to check. I'm surviving, but I wouldn't say that I'm wealthy. But at the same time, I wouldn't say that I'm living in poverty. I'm not living in poverty. I am able to survive. I'm able to have my daily bread. I'm able to have a roof over my head. I'm able to, yes, live check to check, but I'm able to live, right? Look at the difference. A poor man's destruction is his poverty. When he, what little he has, he loses even that. So one, right, the antithetical statement is one is able to build up and continue to build up upon what he has. He's able to multiply. The other one, he can lose everything and then some. Well, who does this remind us of in terms of the parables that Jesus spoke about? What was that? The widow? Okay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. And I encourage you to read starting there at verse 14, right? But we're not going to read that tonight, but when you get home, as a diligent student of the Bible, I encourage you to read this parable beginning at verse 14. And of course, it goes all the way to verse 30. And does anyone here remember what the purpose of this parable is? What is the lesson, the central theme of this parable that Jesus presents us? The talents, but what is the purpose of this parable?
To see how well you use what was given to you.
Okay, to see how well you use what was given to you. Look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. It's about preparation, isn't it? In fact, the two parables that are found in here, it's about preparation. The one that was previously mentioned is the virgins, isn't it? The foolish virgins and the wise virgins. Here now is talking about that the kingdom of heaven, meaning the church, is like a man who is now asking for what? Receipts. How did it use what I gave you? Are you prepared to answer these questions? Are you ready for an audit? So it is said that the three scariest letters in the English alphabet is IRS, right? Especially when you hear the words audit. If you don't have all of your documents prepared, if you don't have all of your documentation, all of your receipts, everything that you reported, ready to show and to prove that you are not trying to commit fraud, well, you then begin to sweat, don't you? These men had been granted a responsibility, each one according to his own ability, hadn't he? But what I want to bring us, right, is let's go there to verses 28 through 30. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the wise man stores up knowledge. Remember we talked about verse 14, he never stops learning. He He's always soaking in knowledge. He's not never opposed to learning more, and to whatever he cannot use in that moment, he will store away for another time where he could probably use it in through advice or in his own lifetime. The foolish man, the brash man, well, he despises knowledge, doesn't he? He doesn't value it. He doesn't understand it. And when he chooses not to accept advice, when he chooses not to take counsel, when he chooses not to learn because he knows everything, well, then he learns that even what he knows, he doesn't know, does he? He ends up losing more than what he had or what he thought he had. So when we get to verse 15, notice that we can see the connection there as Proverbs is teaching it to us. That we are able to build upon what we have if we know how to use it wisely. But if we are unwise in our actions, and if we do not cherish if we do not take advantage or take for granted, what little we have, if we're always despising it, if we're always complaining and we're always looking down on it, well, even that little that we have can be taken away, it can be lost. The person who had the one talent, they decided to hide it because in their mind, well, I don't want to lose what little I have. The one who had the five talents, he had more boldness, didn't he? And he was wise with what he used, and he doubled it. He multiplied it. It's his strong city because he knew what to do with it. He knew how to multiply it. Yes, it's talking about a very logical thing in life, but it's also not saying that we shouldn't deposit or that we shouldn't place our confidence on it. We know that we have to be confident in God, but the point is, he knows that God gave it to him, right? And because he knows that God gave it to him, he understands that he should also be a faithful steward of the riches that have been given to him. Brethren, it is not a sin to be wealthy like it is not a sin to be poor. We live in a world where there are poor people and then there are rich people. And sometimes those people, whether rich or poor, can either be godly or ungodly. Poor people can be ungodly too. Sometimes we look at the rich and the wealthy and we always see them as evil because they're wealthy and they're rich, but believe me, I've had the blessing to know some wealthy people that are actually very godly, who use their funds for the furtherment of the kingdom, who, like those women who sustain the ministry of Christ, do so today with the work of the church, whether it's through evangelism or through other programs. But I also know some poor people who, unlike the widow who only had the two mites, won't even give the one mite. Because that poor person is putting their hope and their faith on that one mite. And they're ironically doing what we always want the rich not to do, right? They're holding on to that finance, and that's all they're holding on because that's all they have, and they will not give it over to God because this is all I have, and if I give it to the church, then I won't eat. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying, notice the irony of it. Usually the poor people, the poor person, can also place too much confidence in the monetary of this world. Both poor and wealthy should always have God as their ultimate reliance, right? Yes, ma'am.
I'm looking at it in a little bit different way too, though. If we're rich in having the gospel and we're told to go through all the earth and share that, you know, if we hold on to it, like we're a miser,
and that's a very good way of putting it, right? Because we already had our soul. The gospel was given to us. And for some, maybe that's the only thing we were given, right? The plan of salvation. But we don't even use that. Think about it. Well, I don't know how to start a Bible study. I wouldn't know what to say. If you've said that to me before, you've heard the following. Well, tell me about what convinced you. What did you learn that made you realize you needed baptism? Go and say that to them. Give what you received. When you do that, you multiply. Doesn't matter the amount that you have, it's how you use it, isn't it? So here in chapter 10, verse 15, what it's demonstrating, right, is what happens when we use or choose not to use what we have. Regardless of whether it's a great amount, whether it's a small amount, we have to begin somewhere. And if we're always afraid to move forward, if we're always afraid to use what we have, we're even going to lose that. It will lose its value. A talent that becomes stagnant, right? Or money that stays in the bank that you never invest, that you never use, and you never touch. Well, if you're never touching it, you're not using it for its purpose, right? So your bank becomes a museum. You have it there just to remind you that money is worthy and you don't want to touch it. Do you remember? I remember right now. Do you guys remember Scrooge McDuck? Right? What did Scrooge McDuck have in his house? What was that? He had a giant vault. And what? Why did he have all that gold in his vault? What did he have it for? He would swim in it, right? But he was unwilling to spend one penny, wasn't he? He was always unwilling to spend one penny because in his mindset then, he wouldn't have money to swim in anymore. What good did it do to him if all he was using that wealth was not for what it was supposed to be used for? See, brethren, here is the mindset. Proverbs 10:15 is teaching us the different types of mindset. Yes, we have to be wise with what we have, and we have to be faithful stewards with God's blessing. Absolutely. But penny pinching is not being wise. And what I mean by that is when we are not trusting God. Whether you are wealthy, whether you are poor, if you're placing your deposit more, or if you're placing your trust and faith more in what you have, then you're not trusting God. You haven't stored up knowledge. Our God, brethren, has the power to expand what little or what great we have. We should give it over to Him, right? We should trust Him. This is one of the reasons that gambling gets people into problem. Gambling is often seen as a get rich quick scheme, isn't it? Well, the reliance there is on luck, the reliance there is on greed, and the reliance there is not on God, is it? You're using your own wit, you're also using your own mind, you're using your own devices instead of trusting God. Notice verse 16, the difference between one who trusts God and one who doesn't. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked to sin. So verse 15 tells us and establishes a truth that is undeniable, but it is verse 16 that determines and is describing as to what the wealthy is being referred to within the context. The wealthy is in reference to the righteousness, being wealthy and righteousness in integrity, in character, in faithfulness to God, in obedience, right? If I earn my wages the right way, honestly, does it mean that I won't lose money? No. That risk is always there. You know, we when we're at work, we're provided with an opportunity to take out a 401k, don't we? And it isn't a guarantee that that money is always going to multiply. Sometimes we lose money, sometimes we make money. That's just the world that we live in. But if we're doing it righteously, we're gaining honest wages, and we're using those honest wages in a very godly way, God will take care of us, won't He? He makes that promise. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, remember? If we choose the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, well then God tells us through His Son, look at the sparrows of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. In the version of Luke, the Lord asks the question, are you not more valuable than these? If I'm living righteously, if I'm living uprightly, yes, I am. But if I'm living wickedly, if I'm living in sin, no, I am not. Because the wicked man and the abominable man is worthless in the eyes of God, isn't he? The upright, the saints are precious in the eyes of our God. Yes, sir.
You know, my wife reminded me of Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through, all the verse 10, but it talks about that God is chiding the people because they will not do the minimum he has asked of them. And he says, if you will do what I ask of you, I will be able to pour out blessings to you. Now it speaks financially there, but I believe the blessings he's talking about go far beyond that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And again, you know, we cannot talk about this section and not mention the rich man and Lazarus, can we? What did Abraham say to the rich man there in Luke chapter 16? You had your goods in that life, and he had what? He didn't have his goods, right? He was sick, he was poor, he was hungry. But in eternity, what was their condition? Lazarus now has his goods. And you? Well, you have your rewards. Brethren, what good would this world's goods do to us after life? And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't, right, work. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible says, indeed, he who does not work, let him not eat. And again, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16 is talking about how the labors of the righteous man leads to life. The focus of the proverb is, how are we gaining? And more importantly, how are we using the blessings that God has given us? Do we trust God? If so, do we believe our Lord and Savior when he says it is more blessed to give than to receive? But then 2 Corinthians 9 teaches us how we give matters too, doesn't it? You know, it's always been a curiosity of mine why the Apostle Paul says, let him be a cheerful giver, not giving out of necessity. That's always piqued my curiosity. What do you mean not giving out of necessity? What does that mean? Well, there are some who sometimes believe, if I give God a dollar, he'll give me 100 back. So they give that dollar expecting God to give them 100 back. And when that doesn't happen, well, then they lose faith, don't they? And they become bitter. No, that's not the right mindset. That's not storing up knowledge as we're seeing in Proverbs 10. See, here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, yes, God is telling them to test him, right? But how many of them from greed would have given? Oh, so if I give my tithes, you're gonna double it? Oh, well, you know what? Then I'll give you everything that I have. God's promised that he's going to give me 3 to 1, 100 to 1. No, how we give is also valuable. It's important. Christ said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Generosity, right? Charitableness. Brethren, sometimes what we get in return isn't monetary. Sometimes what we get in return is gratefulness. It's a good name. It's being known as a cheerful giver, as someone who gave whatever they had. You see that widow that gave her 2 mites? We're still talking about her many, many centuries later. Her name was etched in the books of eternity, wasn't it? The lips of our God recorded her. What was her name? We don't even know who she was. We only know what she did. That is more valuable to God. We don't know her name. We don't know where she lived. We don't even know if those two mites got multiplied for her. But what we do know is that she displayed a rich, wealthy faith, didn't she? So much so that she captured the attention of our Lord and Savior. She caught Jesus' attention. He noticed. And not only did he notice, he exalted her in that moment and for all of eternity. Because centuries later, we are still talking about that woman's confidence in the promises of God. She may have been poor financially, but she was rich in faith, wasn't she? Because compared to the Pharisees who were giving large amounts, Jesus said, they're giving of what they have left over. But she gave everything that she had. She knew how to invest in her spiritual life. She knew how to invest in her spiritual future. She knew where the true wealth lies. And it is not in this world. So as we go back to Proverbs chapter 10, how we obtain, right, our possessions, how we obtain our wealth, and what we do with it, how we administer it, is what is being highlighted here by the king, right? There's always in business, there's always men who try to cut corners, and there's always men and women who will use misbalanced scales or try to cheat people out of their riches, right? There's always types of businesses and jobs that are horrible and crooked. So here in verse 16, as it goes to the thought of verse 15, he's teaching us that true wealth is in how the labor of the righteous leads to life. God will bless the righteous man. This has been a theme throughout this entire book, hasn't it? God will be with the upright. You know, we read about the prophets of the Lord. Man, they were always traveling, weren't they? Well, how could they afford travel? Look at Elijah, for example, in the midst of a drought, and yet Elijah was able to eat. He had water to drink. First, he was by the brook Kidron, right? And then he was sent to the widow of Zarephath, where God already had prepared someone to care for him. That poor woman didn't have but a small amount of oil and a small amount of flour. But because she tended to the servant of God, God blessed her home, didn't he? Brethren, true wealth lies in how we serve our God. How we serve our God when we multiply what he's already given us, if we multiply it, and how we serve of God and what we do it with it once we have it. Is it serving his purpose? How are we using it? But he who, verse 16b, the wages of the wicked to sin. There's a destruction of the poor, right? The drug lord who for years was on the Fortune 500 because he was one of the world's richest men but is now sitting in jail. And sure, his wealth may be hidden somewhere underground, but what good is it doing him there in jail? Not only did he lose access to his wealth, he also lost his what? His freedom. You know, I was listening to an episode the other day of a mobster who had scammed the government through gasoline prices for years. And the interviewer asked him about, you know, had the government seized all of his funds? And he wouldn't answer the question. He wouldn't answer the question. So then finally the interviewer told him, where did you bury it? The man told him, look, I'm just going to say this to you. If the day comes that I need access to those funds, unless someone beats me to it, I know where I can obtain it. But for now, that's not mine. I believe he said he had about $10 million stashed away. What good is $10 million if he has it hidden away? What is it doing wherever he has it hidden? where he can't have access to it because he knows that the government is always watching. That they'll follow him, and the moment he takes it, they'll take it from him. It's as good as lost, isn't it? You see the point of the Proverbs? Our sins will eventually catch up to us. Our sins will find us. And whatever we use or however we gained pleasures or whatever it is by ungodly means, it would just as quickly vanish away. When death came for the rich man who lived lavishly while that poor man, that poor beggar at his gate, was being left neglected when he could have healed him, right? How long do you think his splendid life lasted him? It doesn't matter how long. I can assure you it was always going to feel, and it still feels today, as short-lived to him. Because how did it help him in the other life? Jesus asks that very important question. What good does it do a man if he gained the whole world but loses his soul? We're just given one soul. How are we using it? What are we doing with it? We're given just one body. How are we using it? What are we doing with it? We're given just one breath, one mind. We don't need more than that. You know, if you have more than one mind, well, the definition is insanity, isn't it? What are we doing with what we have? How are we using it? Or do we spend our whole time complaining about that we only have one life? Verses 17 and 18, the Proverbs writer seems to go back to what he's saying in verse 14. Verse 17 says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." So remember, he who keeps instruction is the same as one who stores up knowledge, right? Why is that valuable? Because he is in the way of life. He's living. He's learning how to live wisely. He's learning to count his days, as Psalm 90 teaches. He has a good quality of life because he always tries to the best of his ability to make the righteous choice. Whatever choices he makes, he contemplates them. He doesn't jump on it without thinking. He analyzes them. But even more so, the wise man always looks at it through the lens of God's word, doesn't he? You know, the spiritual man always asks the question, how does this honor God? That's the question that always comes to his mind first. How will me buying a house honor God? How will me investing my money honor God? How will me buying a new car honor God? How will me buying the preacher at Southeast, the Corvette he's always wanted, honor God? That last one, it will honor him greatly. I'm joking. Probably it will not. It'll probably lose me, right? There's a reason God hasn't given it to me. But pay attention to this. When we're choosing a new job, if we were to think it through that lens, how will me switching jobs honor God? Here is where verse 17 means you're in the way of life. You know, there's certain jobs, brethren, that can sometimes lend themselves to honor God in the greatest way. But they may not pay the most. But that's when we have to ask ourselves, okay? It doesn't pay as much as I would like, but it does open my flexibility to be more active in the church. Can I make this work? How will my choices honor God? You know, I heard a brother at the last preacher's luncheon and say actually something that stuck with me, and I hope I never forget it. He said, if God chooses not to be there, I don't want to be there. It's a very wise way of thinking. If God chooses not to be there, then I have to ask myself, well, why good and why would God not want to be there? What does God see that I don't? What dangers of sin are there? What temptations won't I not be able to resist if I put myself there? You know, people, when we go to Genesis chapter 12, I want to show something to all of us before they ring the second bell. And for the brother back there in the bell, will it honor God, you ringing that second bell, right? Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. Now remember, before we begin to read this, remember that Abraham's faith was starting to develop in this situation. And look at what happens when our reliance and our trust on God is little. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now let's pause there. If he already had this kind of suspicion, and he had already this kind of notion about the Egyptians, why did he go there in the first place? He was hungry. What do usually criminals justify for stealing and selling drugs? I was hungry, so I needed to look for a purchase to snatch. What did Abram not do? He didn't even consult God. It's amazing because at the beginning of this chapter, we see a magnificent faith that is revealed there in Hebrews 11, isn't it? By faith, Abram went without knowing, right? But this time, Abram forgot to ask the same one who guided them there, where should I go, or what should I do? For you see, O Lord, there is a famine in the land. How shall I proceed? Shall I go down to Egypt? Jump down with me to verse 20. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. How did Abram leave Egypt? Wealthy. You would think it was a blessing, wouldn't you? Chapter 13 proves that that wealth that he obtained by lying actually became the very curse that separated him and Lot. That wealth came between him and his nephew. Because not only Abram came out of there wealthy, so did Lot. And in chapter 13, we see that what perhaps would have been perceived as a blessing ultimately separated him from whom he loved as a son. And that same wealth caused Lot a lot of problems as well. So are we asking the question, how does this honor God? The choice that I'm about to make with what I have, how can I use it to honor God? Our time is up. Let's have a word of prayer. And thank you for your participation and for your attention. Let's have a word of prayer so we will be dismissed.